Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Made it through 2016. Yes, we did. As was said, we had some challenges, but we had some incredible things that happened during 2016. And the Lord does new things all the time. And so we're looking forward to what he's going to be doing in 2017. I know that probably your experience is similar to mine. There are kind of particular events in our lives that invite us to reflection and evaluation. One of those is like when we have a birthday. One of those is maybe when we have a job change. But one of those is also when we come to the new year. And we have a tendency, and I think it's a good one, to evaluate, to look back on the previous year and to say, what kind of things did I experience and how did I grow and what are some of the things that I would like to change? And then we look to the new year and we say, this is how I would like it to be different. And I find that a valuable experience. One of the things that has been helpful for me over the years is to have some kind of evaluation questions to go through in looking back. And one of my favorite set of questions is from Ronald Klug's book on how to keep a spiritual journal. And he has questions like, what traveling did you do? And did you make any new friends? And what were your greatest joys? And how did you grow? And then he has some anticipation questions for the new year. And so if you would like to do that evaluation experience, I actually printed out a summary of his evaluation questions, and they're on the care center tables, and you can take those and use those as a kind of a evaluation of turning the page into the new year, okay? All right, now, I don't know how many of you are in the practice of making resolutions, but I know that that's one of the things that we often talk about is New Year's resolutions. And so this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about that subject. And the meaning of the English word for resolution is to make a firm decision about. And we capture the concept of resolution or resolve in some of our English idioms, like, I'm going to put my foot down. I'm going to nail my colors to the mast. I'm going to put my shoulder to the wheel. I'm going to take the bull by the horns. You get the idea of I'm going to be really committed to this new thing in this new year. It was interesting to me to look at the origination of the term resolution. It comes from a Latin root, solve. And it actually has a different idea than this kind of commitment. It has the idea of loosening. And so some of the words that we have in English that have that Latin root are dissolve. You get the idea of the loosening with dissolve. Or the idea of a solvent. The Latin word is in there, or absolute, or resolution. And even the word solution has that idea. We find out, we look at all of the things that we can eliminate, and we come to a solution. And so that's the idea behind resolution, promise to loosen ourselves from anything that's going to keep us from accomplishing a particular goal or objective. And I don't know how many of you make a practice of using the devotional questions that we put in the outline here, but I kind of shifted the subject from the point of focus to the things that we need to loosen ourselves from in those questions. And so you might want to take a look at those during your devotional time this week. I remember one of my favorite quotes from Steve Jobs was, focus is all about saying no. And so that's how we get focus, and that's how we are resolved, by loosing ourselves from the competing factors. Well, I decided that it might be interesting to see if there was anyone in the Bible who ever made a resolution. And so I looked, and there are four resolutions in the original NIV translation. You know, there's two different NIV translations, but four different people who made resolutions. And as I looked over those, I thought, wow, these are really good resolutions for us. It wouldn't hurt us to make those same kinds of commitments. So I thought as we kick off this new year, it would be appropriate to look at these four resolutions and to consider them personally, and also to consider them collectively as a congregation, because I think they speak to us that way as well. So let's look at these four resolutions. The first one is resolve to inquire of the Lord. Resolve to inquire of the Lord. This comes from Jehoshaphat's response to the Moabite invasion. Now, I don't know how many of you remember this story, but the Moabites and the Ammonites who lived across the Jordan from the Israelites had amassed large armies, and they had come up to En Gedi near the Dead Sea and were about to make the ascent up into Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat realizes that he is outnumbered. There's no way he's going to be able to fight against these armies. And so the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And so he resolved to ask the Lord what to do in this particular situation and to inquire of him. Now, there are a number of different ways, and I listed them for you, that people inquired of the Lord in the Old Testament. You remember the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim, and that was a way to inquire of the Lord. And sometimes there were seers or prophets that they would go to and inquire of the Lord through them. Sometimes they would cast lots. But in this particular situation, and one that is appropriate for us, is to declare a time of prayer and fasting to inquire of the Lord. And so that's what Jehoshaphat did. And in verses 6 through 12, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he makes this incredible prayer. And he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, you are more powerful than any other god. You have more power than anyone. No one can withstand you. You are the one who drove out the inhabitants of this land that we're living in now. And we built you this sanctuary here so that we could honor you for giving us this land and that we could come to you when we had difficulties and we could call out to you. And now we're surrounded by all of these people who are coming against us. These are the very people that you told us not to annihilate when we came into the land. And we can't stand up against them. What are we going to do? And so he calls out and he says, you have the power to face them and our eyes are on you to help us. And after he inquires of the Lord, he receives an answer from Jehazael, who tells Jehoshaphat, you do not need to fear. In fact, don't position yourselves to fight. Just take up positions, and the Lord is going to bring you the victory. And so he does. And the scripture tells us, and you have it right there, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, you have it in your notes. As they began to sing, they went out. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy them and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they only saw dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And so Jehoshaphat and his men went out to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. And there was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it. And the Lord gave them a great victory after he inquired of the Lord. You know, there's a great New Testament verse that tells us how to handle these situations, right? When we're worried about something, Philippians says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that I have a tendency, a good tendency, that when I'm in a difficult situation, I will go and I will pray to the Lord. What is hard for me is to remember to do that when things are going well. Is that the case? And sometimes when things are going well and we don't inquire of the Lord, we can get ourselves into trouble. I don't know if you remember the story of Joshua. When Joshua was first taking over the land, they came across the Jordan River. They were camped at Gilgal. They conquered Jericho. Then they went up and they conquered Ai. And if you understand anything about what Joshua was doing as a military strategist, he was positioning himself at Ai to go up and take the central plateau from which he would be able to split and to conquer the whole land. And after they had taken Ai, they were back down at Gilgal. And some of the people who lived up on the plateau, the Gibeonites, realized what was going to happen. And so they came down to Joshua. But he didn't know who they were or where they had come from. And so they came and they said to him, they deceived him actually. They said, we came from a long distance away. And when we left, we had baked new bread and now it's all moldy. And look, our animals are all tired and everything. And the scripture says in Joshua 9:14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions. But then it says this, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever studied the result of that. They made a treaty with the Gibeonites not to harm them. And when they got up to the plateau, they realized what had happened. And if you follow this story throughout the history of Israel, there's actually consequences of that decision that take place for 400 years. And you can read about the final consequence in 2 Samuel, chapter, I have it there in your notes, what is it, 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21. So we need to inquire of the Lord, not only when we're having difficult times, we need to learn to inquire of the Lord even when the times are going well, because if we don't, sometimes we can get ourselves into difficulties for 400 years. So first resolution, rather than acting on impulse or assumption or inclination, we need to learn to inquire of the Lord, to resolve to inquire of the Lord. That's number one. Here's number two. Number two is resolve that your mouth will not sin. This comes from David's restraint during Saul's pursuit. You remember this story, that David has been anointed as the king of Israel. Saul knows it. Everyone knows it. David is gaining popularity. Saul is losing popularity, and he wants to preserve his power and his influence. So he's trying to destroy David, and he's chasing him all over the desert. And at this point, he's in the desert wilderness of Maon. And David realizes that Saul is coming against him. And I can imagine that if I were in that situation, and probably if you were in that situation, we would have all kinds of positive attitudes towards Saul, right? I don't think we would. And probably would have all kinds of positive things to say about Saul, right? I don't think so. But it's interesting that in that situation, David's focus is not on what Saul is doing. David's focus is on what his heart attitude is. And look at what he says in Psalm 17, 1 through 3. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. Now, I don't think that David is saying that I'm perfectly righteous and there's nothing wrong with me. I mean, he actually invited the Lord in Psalm 139 to search him and see if there was any wicked way in him. But he's saying, Lord, I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to be blameless. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to do the right thing. You can examine me and find that that's my motivation. And then look what he says. You will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. And so in this situation, where he might even be justified in saying negative things about Saul and what Saul is doing to him, he says, I'm going to zip my lip, and I am going to restrain what I say so that my mouth will not sin. We're reminded of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Notice the connection between the mouth and sin. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And so we need to resolve that our mouths will not sin. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about controlling our speech. In fact, one of the principles of the Bible is to learn to not to talk too much, okay? Because there's a tendency that the more we talk, the more the possibility is that we're going to say something wrong and our mouth is going to sin. That's why Proverbs says things like this, Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. So if you're crazy, if you're a fool, and you don't want anybody to know it, just don't say anything, and they'll think you're wise. Pretty good one. Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. Now, why is it so important that we make a resolution like this? Because the kinds of things that we say can really hurt other people. In fact, there are analogies that are used in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs and the Psalms, that talk about the kinds of things that our words can do. For example, our words can cut and our words can pierce. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but a tongue of the wise brings healing. We talk about cutting remarks or cutting someone down to size. That's what our words can do, and we need to not do those kinds of things. Our words can also act as poison. He poisoned her reputation with what he said about her. Psalm 140 and verse 3 says, they make their tongues as sharp as serpents, and the poison of vipers is on their lips. Another thing that our words can do is that they can burn. We even have that in our idiom. We say, we use the idea of burning someone with our comments. And James 3:6 says, the tongue is also like a fire, a world of evil among the many parts of the body. So we need to be careful about the things that we say. I was sharing this idea with someone earlier this week, and they said, yeah, we also need to be careful that today this extends to our fingers, not just our mouth, our fingers. Why? Because of social media and all the kinds of things that we say with our fingers and the cutting remarks and the burning remarks and the hurting remarks that go out through social media. We need to learn to resolve that our mouths will not sin. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. A great resolution for 2017. Here's number three. Resolve not to defile yourself. Resolve not to defile yourself. This comes from Daniel's reply to the king's provision. Daniel's reply to the king's provision. You remember this story. We've talked about it many times. The Babylonians conquer Judah, the southern kingdom. And one of the things that they do is they take some of the brightest, young, intellectual, prospering, potential men from Judah and take them to Babylon to be trained in the king's court. And Daniel is one of those men. And one of the things that the king does is he puts them on a special diet, his diet, in his household. And Daniel realizes that the diet that they're going to put him on violates the Jewish dietary law. And so he resolves not to defile himself. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. So you remember the story that he asked, could we be tested? We'll just eat vegetables and water, and after a period of time, you test us, and you see how we look to the others that were on the king's diet, and if we look better, then can we keep on this? And certainly that's what happens, and the Lord is faithful to them, and they're able to honor the diet that the Lord had for them. Now, excuse me, why was it that he had these particular laws? Well, it was because God had given the people of Israel certain dietary restrictions. And those you can read about in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 47. It says, you must distinguish between unclean and clean, between the living and creatures and the things to be eaten and those that may not be eaten. And so if they ate of the things that had not been considered clean and appropriate, then they would be defiling themselves or polluting themselves by breaking the law of God. It was not so much an issue of the health of the things or, you know, the value of the diet, although probably God's provision for the kosher diet was to make sure that they were healthy and not eating unhealthy things. But the issue here was not health, it was holiness. It was whether or not they were going to be obedient to the Old Testament law. And Daniel realized that they had been taken into captivity because they had been not obedient to the law. The last thing that you want to do as you're taken into captivity is continue to be disobedient for the main thing that God is punishing you for. And so he resolved not to defile himself. And you remember that in their diet, they could only eat animals that split the hoof and chewed the cud, so that they couldn't eat pork. They could only eat fish that had scales and fins, so a lot of the shellfish were not in the diet. And there were additional requirements for insects and birds. And so it may have been one of the reasons was because the Babylonian diet contained some of these foods that had been forbidden by the Lord. But it also may be because the food that they were eating had been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods and deities. And you remember that this was an issue that the Apostle Paul addressed to the Corinthians. They had this issue as well. In 1 Corinthians 10:18, he says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the sacrifice altar to an idol is anything or that the idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are to offer to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. So he's saying when these sacrifices were made to the heathen gods, nothing really happened to them because the gods didn't have any power to do anything to it. But it was the association. It was the fact that these sacrifices had been associated with those gods, and we needed to set ourselves apart from those gods. So let's set ourselves apart from those things that have been sacrificed to those gods. And that may have been something as well as a reason that Daniel felt that he should not participate and eat these things that would defile him. One more thing on defilement, and that is, how do we defile ourselves? Is it just with food? The Old Testament had five different ways that people defiled themselves. One was physical defilement, and sometimes it was things like, well, you can read the Song of Solomon, 5:3. Getting one's feet dirty was considered defiling oneself. There was physical defilement. Sexual defilement is a big thing throughout the whole Bible. Illicit sexual relationships, sex outside of marriage, incest, all kinds of sexual relationships defile. Pornography today is a way to defile ourselves. There's ethical defilement, like breaking the commands, lying, murdering, cheating, hurting another person with what we say. There was ceremonial defilement where the priest, if he had touched something that was dead, he could not go in and offer sacrifices to the Lord. So ceremonial defilement. And then there was religious defilement where not having an attitude that was consistent with the work that you were doing. Now, Jesus concentrated mostly on ethical and moral defilement, and he said it's not so much the importance of the things that go into the body, although those things can defile you. The more important defilement are the things that come out of the body. And he said that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of a man's mouth makes him unclean. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. And Hebrews gives us an example of this in 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So bitterness that comes out of our heart and enters into a relationship can defile us and can defile our relationships. How can we defile ourselves today? We can compromise the ethical standards that God has given to us. We can fall short of the moral values and commitments that are set in the scripture. We can commit sexual immorality, as I said, illicit sexual relationships or entering into things like pornography. A violation of our conscience when we know that we should do one thing and we don't do it, we defile ourselves. And also, bitterness of spirit that we just talked about can be a way that we defile ourselves. And purity should be our goal, not defilement. James 1:27, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to keep oneself from being polluted or defiled by the world. So that's a third resolution that I think would be really valuable for us, that we resolve not to defile ourselves individually. And, you know, we learn from the story of Achan in the Old Testament that when individuals within a fellowship defile themselves, it brings a defilement on the whole body. And we want to keep ourselves not only individually, but collectively. We want to keep ourselves pure before the Lord. Let's resolve not to defile ourselves. You ready for one more? Okay. Resolve to know Christ. Resolve to know Christ. This comes to us from Paul's focus in his Corinthian ministry and really in his entire Christian ministry. You remember the background of this in the Corinthian church. One of the problems was the division that was taking place and the partisanism, that each of them had a favorite person that they were following. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And he even went to the extent that he didn't want to contribute to this partisanism. And so he didn't baptize a lot of people because he didn't want all of those people that he had baptized comparing themselves with people that others had baptized and say, well, I was baptized by Paul. And so he said in verse 14, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. He also, one of the things that he did was he didn't want to draw his attention to philosophical thought and great oratory, which was part of the Greek, what they looked at as being really significant and important. He said, no, I don't want to come to you and speak on that basis. I want to come and speak to you with simplicity, but in demonstration of the power of God and his spirit. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. He said, I came in the power of the Spirit. And so then he makes this resolution, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there are probably two key aspects to this resolution that I think are important for us. The first one is that people divide around individuals and issues, but they unite when they are all focused around Jesus. If we, to the degree that we keep our focus on Christ, instead of saying, well, I follow this person, I like this person, or I'm on this side of this issue, or I'm on that side of this issue, if we focus on Christ, We're going to be united instead of divided. And the second thing is, just as sheep want a shepherd, people want a leader. All right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a natural propensity that we have to follow particular persons. And there's a natural propensity on the part of persons to like to have a following. And that can feed into this division. And so to prevent partisanism, we need to direct our attention as leaders away from ourselves to the Lord, and as people away from individuals to the Lord, and we need to make sure that our focus is on the Lord and not on particular people or particular issues. So, are you committed to this goal? Then this year, resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You like that? I love the idea in that verse where it says, I'm going to focus on God. So how do I do that? We go back to the beginning of what we talked about. Solve. Dissolve everything else away so that we can focus on Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if you are in the habit of making resolutions, but I don't think that these would be bad for us to make as we go into 2017. I think that they would be great resolutions for us individually, but I also think that they would be great resolutions for us as a church. In everything that we do, even when things are going good, not just when things are going bad, we resolve that we are going to inquire of the Lord. It's real easy when there are difficulties among us to say things that shouldn't be said. We need to learn to restrain our speech and to say, I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. We can be led astray in many different ways. We're like sheep that are led astray. And when defilement comes into an individual, it comes into the group. And we do not want sin to take us down as a congregation. And so we individually and collectively need to resolve that we will not defile ourselves. And finally, we want to be together and we want to be unified. We don't want to be divided. And the way that that's going to take place is if we focus on the Lord and we resolve to know Christ and Him crucified. Are those great? Those are great. I think that we should commit ourselves to those for this next year. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you that you are a God who does new things in new ways. Yes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Father. But that doesn't mean that you always do things in the same old, crusty, boring way. You do new things because you are the author of creativity. And so as we go into this new year, Lord, we pray that we would be able to see the new things that you are doing, that we would be able to enter into them, that we would do so with resolution, and even with these resolutions that we talked about today, that will help us to stay focused on you and what you're doing in our lives, and to hear your voice and to guide us through this new year. And Lord, I pray that this will be one of the greatest years in our lives individually, and I'll pray, Lord, that it'll be one of the greatest years in the life of our church here at New Life. We commit ourselves, we commit our church to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, happy new year. Have a great new year.